Let's turn to our sermon text from James chapter 4. That's page 1013 in the Blue Pew Bible, James 4, and we'll begin our reading at verse 1, reading through verse 10. May God bless His holy word. Let's hear it with faith. James writes, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, 'He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us, but He gives more grace'? Therefore it says, 'God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.' Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you." Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. We're looking at verse 10, especially today. Some preacher said once when preaching on this passage, "Up is down, and down is up." That's James' message. To be high is to be low, and to be low is to be high. This is an unbreakable, unchangeable, spiritual principle in God's kingdom. The world around us doesn't operate this way. It denies this law of God. People want to be high. They want to be exalted. So they make that their aim. But that is upside down. That is backwards, according to God's word. James tells us here, to be high is to become low. Up is down, and down is up. He tells us we must descend to ascend. He says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. God exalts the humble, and He humbles the proud. And there's no escaping that. Just as we read earlier in Isaiah, He humbles the proud and lofty, but He exalts the humble. I believe it was the great church father Augustine who said this memorable saying, "Those who would learn God's ways, humility is the first thing. Humility is the second. And you guessed it, humility is the third." Humility is crucial for our lives as believers in Christ. It's crucial for our relationship with God, certainly, and also for good relationships with others. Humility is so important. Humility, humility, humility. It's a beautiful character quality to have. The world doesn't so much appreciate it anymore, but God does. God sees humility as beautiful in His people. He delights in it. So much that He will do whatever He needs to do in order to form humility in us. The prophet Micah wrote another familiar passage. "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. The only way that we can walk with God is to walk humbly with Him. We need to be humbled before the Lord. James sets forth this principle in this verse, and of course he does it in his usual way, his usual manner, which is very forthright, very in your face. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He says simply, humble yourselves. If James was in our day and using our common vernacular, he might say, get down off your high horse. Come down off your pedestal. This is something we all need to do. We all need to be hearing this message, and we need to be doing this in our lives, because this is not naturally where we're at as sinners. John Blanchard says there are very few New Testament passages that we need to hear as believers more than we need to hear this one. He says, maybe we should take down all our nice-sounding Bible passages that we decorate our homes and our offices and our desks with, those beautiful plaques that we put up with those sweet, comforting passages of Scripture, and maybe we should just put up this one from James. Humble yourselves. What an impact those words would have in our lives, and in our families, and in our churches, and then in the world, in all our relationships. Humble yourselves. But we really don't want that on our plaques and on our walls. We really don't want to hear these words of James. I think James is probably one of the least favorite books because of the way he comes at us with statements like this, and certainly this one on humility. Humility goes against our way of thinking as sinners. It just does. We don't want to be humble. We want to be high. We want to be first. We want to be number one. We want to be exalted. We want other people to exalt us. That's just how the sin nature is. Me first. Me before you. Well, that part of us is the part that we need to die to. That is the selfish, me first, sinful nature talking. And we still have that nature as believers, don't we? And you and I can deal a big blow to that sin nature by recognizing this tendency and repenting of it, that me-first attitude, and doing all you can to apply this verse in your life. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Make this one of the chief goals of your life, one of the chief character qualities that you want to see added to your life, that you pray for God to add to your life. Humility. The word James uses here means to make low. James is saying, make yourself low. Allow yourself to be made low. Now, that doesn't mean to put yourself down or belittle yourself in any way. It doesn't mean to look at yourself like you're a piece of garbage or something like that. That's not at all what is meant here. You're not garbage. You're made in God's image. You're the crown of creation as human beings. But in biblical terms, when the Scripture tells us that we ought to be humble, that we ought to humble ourselves, make ourselves low, it has in mind, first of all, that we recognize that we are low in relation to God. We are below Him by virtue of the fact that we are mere creatures, and He is the Creator of all things, the glorious, infinite, eternal God who made us. We need to see Him as the all-glorious one who is exalted over all His creation. And we are merely His low, unworthy, unprofitable servants. Not only that, we're low in the sense that we are sinners now. We're lower than God by virtue of the fact that we're His creatures, but now we're also His sinful creatures. And we still sin, even as regenerated believers, made alive in Christ. We still have that nasty enemy within us, indwelling sin. And we are to recognize that lowliness. We are unworthy of this God
because of our sinful state. We're unworthy of his love. We're unworthy of his amazing salvation. And the essence of sin is that we don't humble ourselves. We don't want to be below God. We don't want to be under his authority. We don't want to let him rule over us. We want to exalt ourselves over God, just like Satan wanted to do. And that's exactly the nature of the temptation that he brought to Adam and Eve in the garden. That's the essence of sin in our lives as well. We exalt ourselves over God and his word. And that has to be reversed in our lives. We need to be making ourselves low before God, always, all the days of our lives. We do it again and again. When temptation comes to us, we lower ourselves. We say, no, I'm going to submit to God. I'm going to resist the devil. We need to be made low before this glorious God. It's absurd that we would not be lowering ourselves before him. We are just creatures, and we're his creatures. He made us. He owns us. He does everything for us. He takes care of us. He gives us everything that we have. Every second of our lives, every breath that we take is a gift from him that sustains us. We depend on him completely. We owe him everything. That is a position of complete and utter humility. And we're insane if we don't recognize it. That's sin, that insanity that doesn't recognize our place and our position before this glorious, infinite, exalted God. And if only we knew how far above us he really is in his perfection and in his glory, we would be completely humbled to the dust with our faces in the dirt. Think of how Isaiah cried out. We could have read Isaiah 6 today and how he saw that vision of the Lord lofty and exalted there in that sixth chapter. And he says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That was some spiritual growth for that man in that moment. Isaiah's eyes were opened. His understanding of God was greatly advanced and expanded. And his understanding of himself, he grew by leaps and bounds, and he grew lower in his estimation of himself before God. He saw what God is like, and so he lowered himself. He humbled himself. You know, Peter and the other disciples had similar experiences when they got to know Jesus. I mean, they're like parallel passages with that amazing encounter that Isaiah had in the Old Testament. They were seeing the same God in their midst. The disciples were. He was veiled, as it were, in flesh. But Peter got a glimpse of Christ's glory when Jesus miraculously filled his nets with fish. Remember, he was ready to call it a day or a night. They'd been out fishing for a long time and had nothing to show for it. And the Lord called them to go out and throw out their nets again, and he did. And you read that account in Luke's gospel, you can almost see the exasperation on Peter's words. Like, well, if you say so, but, you know, I've been doing this a long time and we haven't gotten anything. And the Lord gave them such a catch of fish that they filled not one boat, but two. They had to call in another boat, and both boats were nearly sinking from the weight of those fish. Peter was in awe. Luke says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees. He fell down and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He lowered himself. And later, after Jesus, on another occasion, was out in a boat with them on the Sea of Galilee, and he stilled the storm that had come upon the sea. They were so terrified. The disciples were utterly terrified by that storm. But then when Jesus calmed the storm with a word, they then feared Jesus far more than the storm. Luke says they were afraid And they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the waters, and they obey him?" They recognized who he was. They lowered themselves before Jesus because they realized how high and exalted he was above them, so much higher than they knew, so much higher than they realized before this. He was God Almighty in the flesh. And this lowering of ourselves should be a way of life for us as believers. If we are to draw near to God, like James tells us to do here, we need to draw near to him as he really is, and as we really are. And he really is infinite and eternal in his glory and in his perfections and in his holiness. He is the uncreated one, and Jesus is this very God, a very God, begotten, not made. And we are mere creatures. And we are sinful creatures at that. Needy, sinful, depraved wretches before this glorious one. We need to remember that great, vast difference between God and us. He has stooped down to come near to us in the person of his Son. But he is so far above us in his holiness. Whenever you think of holiness, that means he's completely other, completely different from us. We ought to be so humbled before this glorious God when we remember him as he is, as we know ourselves rightly, as we are. If we keep his greatness and his glory and his holiness before our eyes like we should, it'll be so much easier for us to keep humbling ourselves. And our sin nature rises up and tempts us to rise up along with it and exalt ourselves. We need to remember who we are and who he is. You know, if we just compare ourselves to other people, which is what people normally do, well, then the opposite happens. We won't humble ourselves. We'll tend to exalt ourselves. We'll tend to think, hey, I'm better than that person. No, I'm not perfect, but at least I'm not that bad. And you know we do this in so many ways, even in the silliest ways. Man, I keep my appearance better than that person. I keep my house cleaner than that person. It's so easy to exalt yourself in your own eyes when you're only comparing yourself with other people. That's the opposite of what we should be doing, though. We shouldn't be comparing ourselves with other people. We should only be comparing ourselves to the Lord, who's absolutely perfect and utterly glorious in all his ways. And we are not likely to exalt ourselves if we're comparing ourselves to him. We'll be like Isaiah, crying out, "Woe is me, I am unclean. I need the Lord to cleanse me. Lord, forgive my sins." That should be our constant thought before this God, day by day, moment by moment. When this holy, righteous God of the Bible is the standard that you measure yourself by, you will humble yourself before him. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." So let that encourage your heart, and let that encourage you to humble yourself. Keep that greatness and holiness of God before your eyes always, and let it humble you. Know him as he is and humble yourself before him always. And it should also humble you to know that you really can't even humble yourself by yourself. This too is a gift of God and his grace, to be humbled before him. You would never seek his salvation if it wasn't first that he sought you and humbled you and enabled you to see your need of Christ. It's a work of his Holy Spirit in our hearts. And he does this work when he opens our eyes through the revelation of his word. He enables us to know God and what He's really like. He enables us to know what we are really like as sinners. That's when this humbling begins. That's when we are humbled before the Lord. That's how it all starts. But it's a work of His Spirit. We can't even claim this ourselves. Being humbled is the beginning of salvation. No one can be saved without it. You have to be humbled. Think of the prodigal son in Jesus' parable. He's one of the best scriptural examples of being humbled. When he finally came to his senses in that far-off country, you know, after he'd squandered all his wealth and he'd been brought into those very low circumstances, he said, "I will get up and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." And he did that very thing. He humbled himself and he went back home. But what happened next shows us the beauty of how God treats us when we are humbled before him. When the prodigal returned home, to express that humble, contrite heart, that lowly spirit to his father, his father exalted him to a very high place. The father said to his servant, "Quickly, bring the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. Put shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost, and he is found." And they began to celebrate. That is a beautiful picture of how our God exalts those who are humbled before him. Again, James says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." The Lord exalts us in his grace when we humbly confess that we need his grace. And we confess that we need his salvation that comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in such a way that we can't possibly boast about any of it at all. We can't even receive it without his grace. We wouldn't even seek it without his grace moving in our hearts. If we admit that we're sinners who have no hope of saving ourselves apart from his forgiveness, his cleansing, the Lord promises to lift us up. That's what James is saying here. He's expressing the gospel. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ in James' own unique way of stating it. You don't see him here going into all the details that the Apostle Paul would go into about the atonement or about the doctrine of justification. Paul's so clear about those things. That's the way he writes. That's the way he expresses the gospel. James doesn't sound exactly like Paul on these things, but he's saying the same thing. He's saying in his own way the exact same thing. He's telling us that we desperately need Jesus. We need him and all his saving benefits. We can't be saved in any other way. And we can have Jesus and all the blessings of salvation that he accomplished if we only humble ourselves. That great promise of salvation and being exalted in glory forever is ours if we will humbly seek it as a gift from Jesus' grace. He promises to lift us up from the depths of our depravity, our sin, and from the hell that we deserve. He promises to do this for everyone who trusts in him. He will not cast out anyone who comes to him humbly seeking salvation by his grace. But James is setting it before us here by way of contrast. There are two ways that we can go. Two ways of life. Two different ends to these two roads that we can go down. One way is the way of friendship with the world and being an enemy of God. The other way is the way of friendship with God. One way is the way of selfish ambition and pride, self-exaltation. The other is the opposite. It's the way of self-humbling, which leads to God exalting you in his grace. And James puts the question to us, which way will you choose? One way seems better to many people. It seems better in this life, but that way leads to hell. The other way humbles us in this life, but it leads to eternal exaltation together with Christ in glory. James says, choose that way. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Grieve over your sins and turn to this Savior in faith and in repentance, and He will lavish the riches of His redeeming grace upon you, now and forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your amazing grace. We thank You for Your love. And we thank You for making salvation work this way, that we sinners need to humble ourselves before You to receive it. And we thank You for Your work of enabling us to humble ourselves before You, Lord. We couldn't even do that apart from Your grace. But we confess our lowliness before You. We confess our great need for You and for Your grace. We confess that we don't deserve anything good, but You have sent Your Son to do infinite and eternal good for us. Lavish good. We thank You for this great Savior, Jesus, and His perfect redemption. And Lord, we pray that You would continue to do Your gracious work of humbling us by Your word and spirit. Keep us depending on Your Son. And we thank You for the sure hope of glory that we have. Your promise to exalt us, to lift us up. You're doing that even now by the work of Your Spirit, changing us into Your image. We look forward to that day that we will be with You in glory forever in Your image. Thank You, and we ask these things in Jesus' precious and strong name. Amen.